Good morning, Northview. Good morning. Hey, it's good to see all of you. I wanted to kind of put my stamp on what Stan just talked about. I really have a strong belief that the only way you can grow spiritually is when you begin to use the gifts and talents that God has given you. And I know some of you are fairly new to our church and haven't had that opportunity, but we want to give you that opportunity, and that's what the cards are for today, to put in the paint can, is we want to help you get connected in whatever gifts and talents that God has entrusted you with. And so I just encourage you to consider doing that, and if you've decided to make this your church home, then we need to get you plugged in and get you involved. Also, I've been saying for several weeks now that there's so many things going on at Northview, and so every weekend I'm trying to think of what I can update you with to keep you in the loop. And one of the things that we're excited about is, of course, Lafayette. Our Lafayette campus has been up there since 2007. They've been doing an incredible job, but they've gone through a lot of bumps in the road. We were in a rented facility when we started out. We thought we had found a permanent facility to purchase, and just right before the contract was signed, there was a bump in the contract that we lost that, but we'd already given notice, and so the people that we were renting from sold the facility, so we ended up homeless. We then went down and we found a place in Market Square in Lafayette, and we've been there for a couple of years. As I shared with you about a year ago, we purchased property from Purdue, and we are going to be breaking ground with that property sometime around the first week of June. And so we're pretty excited for Lafayette on that. But also, this Wednesday, we're going to have what we call our steak ceremony. This has nothing to do with meat and potatoes, but has everything to do with a wooden stake. And what we do is, and we do this every time we open up a facility or break ground on a facility, we have got, they've painted around the perimeter of where the building will be on the property. We're going to gather together at Market Square at 6:30 this Wednesday night. And we're going to, I'm going to talk for a little bit, and there's going to be a couple songs, and then we're going to get everybody on a bus, and we're headed over to that property. And we'll write on our stakes a scripture verse or some people that we're praying for, and then we're going to hammer that stake in the perimeter of the building and pray with our families and friends and just pray that God would be all over that place. We want it to not only be a place of worship, but we want it to be a place where people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it's yay God for Lafayette. We're excited for them. It's been a long time in coming, but finally it's here, and we're going to get them in a building. I also wanted to update you with Fishers. As you know, we've already started the building in Fishers. We should be in there sometime around the last of October, 1st of November. And so I wanted to show you some pictures, how that's coming along. And I was out there, Sandy and I were out there Friday night, and it's further along than what you're seeing here, actually. All the floors are poured. They're already putting up sheetrock. And so just exciting stuff. And again, it'll just be a few months, and they'll be in their permanent home out there. There's the platform. So we just wanted to say yay God for what he's doing at Fishers and what he's doing in Lafayette. Well, let me pray. I want to jump into this. Father, thank you, oh God, for all that you're doing, Lord. Not just in Lafayette and Fishers, but what you're doing in Westfield, what you're doing here at Carmel, what you're doing through our iCampus. And God, we just say yay, God, and we just ask you to continue to pour your blessings out upon us. But God, we not only pray that for us, but we pray that for every church throughout this community that's teaching of your amazing love. And I pray, dear God, that if they're teaching your word, I just pray your blessings will be upon them. I pray specifically today for Faith Church up in Lafayette. And I thank you for that great congregation and what you're doing through them and for their pastor, Steve Byers. And I pray, God, that we would continue to link arms together to make a difference, not only throughout Tippecanoe County, but also throughout central Indiana. Thanks, God. We just love you. And we ask now, God, as we get into your word, that you would use it to open up our eyes and ears that we might see and hear you today, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, throughout this series, we've been in this series for 6 weeks, I've been sharing a lot of my own personal stories because I wanted you to be able to see that this isn't just something that you struggle with, that these are things that I struggle with in my life as well. It's very real to every one of us. And one particular story I wanted to share today is one that I shared a couple years ago, so some of you have heard it, but most probably have not, and so I wanted to share that again. But before I was in ministry, when I was in my 20s, I was in the business world, and I owned several businesses, actually, but the business that I spent most of my time in was a financial planning and insurance business. And that business was called Financial Alternatives, and there was three of us that were in that business together. And even though we shared the same name and shared offices, we were basically independent contractors. We weren't really a legal partnership. But I became very close with one of the partners by the name of Tim. And Tim and I started spending time outside of the office. We traveled together across the country as we were doing different business things, but we started kind of hanging out together socially. And then after a while, our wives joined us, and so as a couples, we started doing things with Tim and Jennifer and became very, very good friends. Well, one particular night, I was in the office. No one was there. The office was closed, and while I was working, the phone rang, and I answered, and it was one of Tim's clients. And this lady explained to me that she was going through an emergency situation and she needed to get a hold of some of the money she had invested with Tim. I tried to explain to her, we had separate clients, I couldn't help her, but she just pleaded with me and she said, can I have Tim's phone number? And I said, well, actually, he's gone on vacation and won't be back for a few days. She said, I can't wait a few days, I need your help now. So finally, I said, well, let me call you back. So I got off. I went to Tim's office and got in his files and found this lady's file. I sat down at Tim's desk and began to go through the file. And at first, it wasn't making any sense to me whatsoever. But after a little while of looking at it, I started putting it together. And what I recognized that this lady was not going to get any of her money back because Tim, in fact, had been embezzling from her. I was overwhelmed because, again, I was close to Tim, and I could not even begin to wrap my brain around the fact that Tim would do it. So I kept thinking, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be something that's obvious that I'm missing here. But I got a hold of Tim, and I said, man, you need to come back from vacation. And I explained the situation, and he said, I'll be there in the morning. But that night before I went home, it just kept reeling in my head, and I couldn't let it go. And so I went back into his office, and I pulled a handful of files out, and I started going through them. And I discovered that this wasn't the only case that he had embezzled. I found several hundred thousand dollars, actually, that night that he had embezzled from his clients. I expected when he came in the next morning that he would be very contrite and sorrowful and would be able to explain to me the problem. And as he came in that morning, it was exactly as I expected. He's like, oh my gosh, I am so sorry you had to find that, and it's never going to happen again, and this is why it happened. And he said, this is the only time it happened, and at that moment, I knew he was lying. And so I said, Tim, just stop. I know that there are other clients. I found other files. And everything changed at that moment. He became very defensive. He became very argumentative. He got in my face. I was just taken off guard by the whole thing. And he just said, I'll have my stuff out of here tomorrow and you'll never see me again. And went home and packed his bags and left his wife and took off. But I called my attorney that same day, and I said, we need to talk. And I told him the story, and he took me over to the prosecuting attorney, and just as an ugly, ugly thing, and so, so hard in my life. And he was later prosecuted. Most of those people got some of their money back, but really not much to speak of. They lost, some of the people lost retirement money. And then he went to prison, served some time there, got out. He conned some more people in a whole other scam that he was involved with, went back to prison, and after that I lost track of him. I have no idea if he's in prison today or still out scamming people. I have no idea. I just know that it was a very, very difficult time in my life, because I felt betrayed. I felt betrayed as a friend. I felt betrayed as a partner in business. I mean, he destroyed the business. But then I thought about all the other people that he had betrayed. You see, Tim was, he was a Christian guy. I mean, this is a guy that, he went to a different church than I did, but they would use him to speak at times. I mean, everyone loved Tim. He was very outgoing and gregarious, and just no one saw this coming. And so not only did he betray me, but he betrayed all the people he attended church with. He betrayed all those people that invested money with him. He betrayed his wife, who had no clue this was going on, and he just took off and left her as well. So as you might imagine, if you've been betrayed, you know exactly what I was going through, the very struggle that I went through. It really, really hurt a lot. In fact, I would love to stand here and tell you today that, I forgave him. And I did, but it didn't happen immediately. It took a while. I knew I was supposed to, but I was angry. I was hurt. And it took me over a year, I'm ashamed to admit, but it took me over a year before I was able to forgive Tim. Have you ever had someone betray you? Someone betray your trust? Someone you counted on that made you a promise, and then they broke that promise? A friend that you had told a painful secret to and asked them to keep the confidence only to find they've shared it with other people? Or maybe for years you were loyal to a boss, an employer, and just out of the blue one day he terminates you? Maybe someone that you were in a committed relationship with, maybe a spouse or just someone that you were very serious with and you thought everything was going well only to discover an email and discover they were involved in another relationship. Maybe as a child, you had a parent abandon you or leave you without ever saying goodbye. Well, I'm just saying, friends, if you've ever had any of these things, you know exactly the pain I'm talking about, the pain of betrayal. Well, today we're going to conclude our series. We've been in this series, Keep Calm and Carry On, for the last 6 weeks. And today we're going to conclude it. Throughout this series, if you've been here, we've talked about failure, we've talked about temptation, conflict, lust, pain, and we've talked about betrayal. And I've said to you that you cannot stick your head in the sand with these issues, that if you ignore these issues in your life, they have the potential to derail you. They have the potential to derail your relationships with others. They have the potential to derail your relationship with God. It is imperative that you not ignore them in your life, that you respond. And the scripture gives us, in fact, ways to respond to these areas of our life. And so we've talked about that, and we're certainly going to talk about that again today as we look at this subject of betrayal. As I said, it is so painful. And of course, we expect to be let down by people that we don't like us or that don't like us or people outside of our circle of relationships. We try to be on guard for what people like that might do. But when the person who hurts us is one of our closest friends or when it's someone that we thought we could count on, then we feel very betrayed. I'm going to ask you to pull your notes out if you would today. And there's really no fill in the blanks, but I want to give you three things real quick if I could. And the first thing I want to talk about is why betrayal feels so devastating. Why does it feel so devastating? Betrayal is more than just being hurt by someone. Betrayal is being hurt by someone you thought you could count on. It's being betrayed by a friend, a spouse, a coworker, a parent, a business partner, somebody you trusted. Betrayal is the violation of trust. It's the breaking of a promise. And it always comes as a shock. We never see it coming. It feels like a relational sucker punch. I think the betrayal is the most personal of all the wounds. You know, we've looked at all six of these things, and there's different effects that they have on our lives, but I think when it comes to betrayal, it's the most personal of all pain and hurt. Nothing hurts quite like being betrayed by someone that you care about, someone that you love. Relationships are built on trust, and when someone betrays that trust, it hurts. I want to try and give you a visual of this, if I could, and I think it's elementary, but it's something you maybe have seen before, and you'll see what I mean. I'm going to ask Ethan, would you come up and join me, buddy? There's an exercise that oftentimes is used in the corporate world. It's also done in youth groups, and it's done in even in high school, I experienced it once. One class we did it in, or even in our kids' ministry, they did it. But it's basically called trusting. There's different names for it. And so you, I'm sure, have seen this, Ethan, where I'm going to ask you to turn around here, buddy. And I'm going to ask you to kind of open your arms up, and I'm going to ask you just to fall back into my arms. Okay, go ahead. No, we got to do it again. You didn't trust me so much. Do it again and fall back. I promise I'm going to catch you. Okay? There you go. All right, now stay here. Now, they were proud of you for trusting me. So that's a visual that they use, again, in team building and corporate world. They do it in youth groups and in school and all that, because basically it helps you to see that that's what we need to do with one another. To be in real, genuine relationships or healthy relationships, we have to learn to trust one another. And, of course, obviously you don't want to just fall back. You know, if you fall back and land on your head, it's going to hurt. And so it takes a great deal of trust to just fall back. Now, I'll guarantee you that Ethan, when he first fell back, you could see he didn't quite do it. And so we had to do it again because there were a lot of things reeling through his mind. First of all, he's thinking, if he didn't catch me, that's really going to hurt, you know. But then he probably thought, yeah, but he is the pastor of the church. I mean, surely he's going to catch me. And then it probably went through his mind and thought, but I've got 1,000 witnesses, and if he drops me, I'm suing the socks off you. You know, so because of all that, he was willing to let go and to trust me. That's trusting. That's the kind of relationship we need with one another. But here's what happened. I'll share with you. I came out of a Saturday night service about 6 months ago, and they had been doing this in our children's area. And so right outside the children's areas, right outside the offices, and I'd gone to my office, put my stuff away, and as I came out, there's always kids there, and 4 of those kids are always my grandkids and some adults, and they're talking. Well, they had done it in the kids' area, and so they're all doing it. They're all falling back, and all these kids are catching one another, and they think it's great, and they're all yelling, "Papa, watch this!" And they catch each other. And so my youngest grandson is Griffin, who's 4 years old. And Griffin is watching his sisters do all this, and he's watching them do it, and he's, you know, this is cool. And so Griffin turns and decides he's going to do it, and his sisters get preoccupied. And so, bam, Griffin lands on his back. Tears come out. I run over and pick him up. He's crying. Well, guess what? Griffin didn't want to play trusting anymore with his sister. But here's the key. Griffin didn't want to play trusting anymore with any of them. And that's exactly what happens. Is that when we get betrayed, we've trusted somebody and they let us down, they let us fall, they hurt us. Not only do we not want to play trusting with them, but we don't want to play trusting with anybody. And that's why betrayal is so devastating. Now, I'm going to show you exactly what I'm talking about. And so you're going to fall again, Ethan, only this time I'm not going to catch you. You're just going to go down, all right? Thanks, Ethan. Thank Ethan. Relationships, my friend, is built on trust. And when someone betrays that trust, it absolutely hurts. And you don't want to feel the pain again, so maybe it's just safer not to play trusting. It's devastating, and I think we underestimate just how devastating betrayal can be in our life. So do you see why betrayal has always been considered destructive? In fact, what do we call it when people betray us? We call them traitors. Nobody wants that label. You know, if somebody calls you a traitor, you get very defensive. You're offended by that, and you're like, what are you talking about? I'm not a traitor. But let's think about that a minute. If you cheat on your spouse, and your spouse says, you're a traitor, and you're like, I'm not a traitor. Yeah, you really are. That's what the definition of a traitor is. You have betrayed the one who put their trust in you. When someone shares a confidence with you and says, you know, you can't tell anybody, what I'm sharing is really personal and private, but I'm trusting you, and you go out and tell somebody, you, my friend, are a traitor. We don't like that label, but it is a reality. In fact, do you remember the name Benedict Arnold? Oh, I'm sure you do, but I think you might be surprised what I read about him. It said that he was a gifted and respected general for the American Army during the Revolutionary War. In fact, one historian wrote this. He said, no general was more imaginative than Arnold, no field officer more daring, no soldier more courageous. Is that what you remember about Benedict Arnold? It's not what I remembered. We remember him as a traitor, the man who betrayed George Washington. All the good stuff that he did, all the wonderful things he did as a general, all of them forgotten, because all we remember about him when we hear his name is that he was a traitor for a large sum of money. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot. Judas. Who names their kid Judas? Nobody. Because we think of Judas as a traitor. You might name him Jude or Judah, but nobody names their kids Judas. Because he betrayed the greatest friend that he could have ever had with a kiss. Imagine how difficult that had to be for Jesus. Jesus understood betrayal. Friends, if you've been betrayed and you're going through the pain and hurt of betrayal and you think God doesn't understand, you're wrong. God understands the hurt and pain. Jesus understands the hurt and pain of betrayal. He had put his trust in Judas. You said, well, Steve, how do you know he'd put his trust in Jesus? Because first of all, he was picked as one of the 12. I mean, out of all the people in the world, Jesus picked him as one of the 12 disciples to train. And to, they spent 3 years together traveling in ministry. And not only do I know that, but also I know that he trusted him because they made him the treasurer. Judas was in charge of the finances. Now, look, listen, when you're putting somebody in charge of money, you want to make sure that person is as a person of integrity. You want to know they're trustworthy. And so the disciples all believed Judas to be trustworthy. So we know that's true. He traveled, as I said, with Jesus for 3 years. He was there when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He saw a lame man pick up his bed and walk. He watched as Jesus healed a blind man. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. He was in the upper room when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone he cared about. Some of you in this room are still dealing with the devastating effects of betrayal. It could have started maybe all the way back to your childhood by a parent, the very person who was supposed to care for you. I mean, we get this image in our mind, don't we? We get this image of a dad in a swimming pool and the child, the youngster, on the edge of the pool, and he said, "Just jump, I'll catch you, I promise." And you're like, "Oh, no, I can't do it. No, I can't." And dad's just like, "I promise you, I'm going to catch you. You can trust me." And finally, they get the nerve, and they jump in, and dad catches them. This image of that adult, but that wasn't your experience, was it? You were neglected or ridiculed or abandoned or abused by the very one who was most obligated to love you. And still to this day, you have a difficult time trusting. And every time that critical moment comes where you want to place your heart in the hands of another person, you just can't bring yourself to do it. Listen to me, friends. Trust is such a sacred thing. And when it's violated, the wounds of that go very deep. That's why betrayal feels so devastating. Number two, what are some of our typical responses to betrayal? Oh, probably the most obvious one is if someone betrays us, you want to hurt them real bad, don't you? You want them to hurt. You want them to feel the kind of pain that you feel in your life because of their betrayal. I can certainly relate. I can tell you that when Tim betrayed me, and then he went to trial, and I heard that he was sentenced to jail, I had a lot of conflicting emotions because there was a part of me that was so glad. I was so glad that he was being punished for hurting all those people and for hurting me. You know, let me just say this, and I'll make my point, and that is, I do think he should have gone to jail. I think that there should be consequences for the choices we make, consequences for our actions in society and in life. But at the same time, that wasn't the problem. The problem was my feelings. That's what God was concerned about with my heart. And my heart was just not right. And I had to come to a place where I was able to forgive him. Not for Tim's sake. He wouldn't know whether I did or didn't. I needed to forgive him for my sake. And when we talk about the importance, somebody betrays you and we talk about the importance of, oh, you need to forgive that person. And you're like, why should I forgive them? Do you know what they've done? You need to forgive them for you. You need to forgive them for you because I'm telling you, my friends, that unforgiveness grows and it turns in, it goes deep and it grows into bitterness. And bitterness will harden your heart and bitterness, hardened heart will change you and not in a pretty way. It'll change you around the people you love the most. You will be different around your spouse. You will be different around your children when you have a hardened heart. You may not see it, but I promise you they'll see it. And that's why it's imperative. And it certainly hurts your relationship with God. And that's why it's so important that we're willing to forgive. I heard about a guy that he was reading his newspaper and he saw an ad in the newspaper, Porsche for sale, 1 year old, low mileage, pristine condition, $50. He calls them and he goes by to see it. And he's like, he was just sure there's a catch. And he gets there and there's no catch. This car is beautiful. It's pristine. It's 1 year old, low mileage. And finally he says, has there been other people come look at this? And she's like, no, you're the only one that came. And he's like, I don't understand. Probably they didn't believe it was for real either. And he said, so please explain why you would sell this car for $50. She says, well, it's easy. She said, about 2 weeks ago, my husband left a note on the kitchen table. And he said, I'm leaving you for my secretary. She said, she's about 20 years younger than him. said, I'm leaving you for my secretary. You can keep everything. You can keep the house. You can keep the kids. You can keep the bank accounts. But if you would just sell my Porsche and send me the money. So she did. But in all seriousness, my friends, it can be a good thing. Listen, it can be a good thing for people who violate our trust to experience some pain. That's another subject, but I think it's true. And yet that doesn't excuse bitterness or anger that we often hang on to. We think somehow by hanging on to it that we can pull them out on occasion and we can beat on them. In other words, we just hold it deep within inside of us, that anger, that bitterness. And every once in a while, somebody brings up their name or we think of them and we just want to pull them out and beat up on them. The problem is nobody knows that but you. The person that you're so angry with, that you're trying to beat up on, they don't know that. The only person that it is hurting is you. You've got to let go of it. You've got to move on. You've got to forgive for yourself. Often, we won't tell anyone, or we want to tell everyone, don't we, that'll listen. Because we think, I hurt so bad. If I can tell all these people what they did to me, how they betrayed me, they'll hurt too, and they'll be mad at them. Guess what? They're not going to feel your pain. They're not. They can't feel your betraying. Your pain. They weren't betrayed. You were betrayed. And so, you know, you tell them about it, and they're like, "Guy, sorry." Now, they may feel bad for you, but it's not going to bring the kind of anger up in this person that you think it is. This is an issue that you've got to work through, that you've got to get through. On the other hand, at times, that thought of betrayal is so painful, instead of dealing with it, we remain in denial about it. I've seen this happen a lot in marriages, where all of a sudden, this spouse finds out that their spouse has been cheating on them, and there's instant hurt, this instant overwhelming feeling of betrayal. But they don't want to feel this pain anymore. They don't want to deal with this pain anymore, so they just shove it down. The spouse wants to come back, and so they're just like, okay, you can come back. Let's just move on. And they're like, well, maybe we should talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. We're never going to bring it up again. We're just going to go on with life as if everything's okay. Well, everything's not okay. And you shoving it down deep is not going to just make it okay. In fact, it's only going to create more problems in your life down the road and for everyone concerned. It's imperative that you deal with the betrayal. It's imperative that you deal with the hurt that you feel. They simply don't want to deal with the pain of betrayal, so they shove it deep down within them. Some of you have been betrayed. And I'm just saying the time has come for you to own up to it. The time has come. You need to deal with it. Another response you often see is a person betrayed. Oh, this one's really weird. And yet I see it happen a lot. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around. But somebody, a good friend betrays them. Somebody they really love betrays them. And they just, it's kind of like I was with Tim, just so shocked. And they're just so shocked that they think it has to be my fault. I know this person. They would never do that. I must have done something. And so you start telling everybody, you know, everybody's like, gosh, I saw they betrayed you and they hurt you. And you're like, no, you don't understand. It's my fault. I did this. I did that. It's not their fault. It's me. And everybody's like, what are you talking about? They're the ones that hurt you. No, it's me. I did that. Do you see how dysfunctional that is? Do you see what an issue that really is? And you need to get down to the bottom of it, because it's only going to cause deeper pain in your life. You know, there's another example. We get to this place where we're like, I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I was so foolish that I didn't pick up on it. I mean, it was right there in front of me, this person, and they've let me down, and I just didn't see it coming. That's exactly what I felt. I mean, when this happened, it was like surreal to me. It was like unbelievable to me. And I'm like, I just can't believe it. I mean, I've traveled with Tim. I've spent time with Tim. I thought I knew Tim, to find out I didn't know him at all. And it was just so embarrassing to me that I wasn't able to see that. You know, another response we often have is isolation. We say things like, you know what? I don't ever want to feel that pain again. That betrayal hurt me so bad, I don't ever want to be hurt like that again. So I don't want friends in my life. I don't want relationships in my life. And you walk away from them all because you don't ever want to feel that pain. Friends, the alternative, no friendships, the alternative is worse. Because we were created by God to be in relationship. And there's no way. God never intended for you to be an island. God never intended for you to try to exist in your life without other people involved in your life. We were created to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with one another. And when you isolate yourself, you're only headed for worse pain. You say, yeah, but Steve, there's a risk in friendship. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There is a risk that person you love will one day betray you, but it's worth the risk. Healthy relationships are worth the risk. Hopefully it won't happen as everybody grows and matures, but it's worth the risk. We can't allow someone's betrayal to keep us from moving forward in God's plan for our lives and moving forward with other meaningful relationships. Number three, how do we survive or recover from betrayal? How do we survive or recover from betrayal? Well, instead of beating ourselves up for having feelings of anger and unforgiveness, we have to realize that anger is a normal response to betrayal. Listen, anger is not sin. Hear me, please. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's not sin. It's how we respond to anger that can be a problem. And that's why it's so important that we respond correctly. You know, that's why the Bible tells us, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's saying to you, because it's so volatile in our life, anger is such an emotional thing in our life, it's easy for us to respond in a wrong way. And so that's why we need to be careful with this particular emotion. In John chapter 13, verse 21, it says, after he had said this is Jesus, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled. The word troubled literally means agitated. After he had said this, Jesus was agitated in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. So the reality check here is that Jesus, when he was betrayed deeply by Judas, he was agitated. He was feeling some anger in his life because he knew Judas was going to betray him. It's a great example of how Jesus, you hear this all the time, but this is a great example of it, how Jesus loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. So I have no idea exactly what was going through Jesus' mind, and so this is just my own opinion. I don't think Jesus was angered at Judas. I think in the sense of, I think he was angered at his choices. He was angered to Judas. It's like, Judas, you've been following me for 3 years. You've watched me do the miraculous. You know who I am, and yet you've believed a lie of the devil. You've bought in to a lie of the devil, and you've betrayed me. How could you do this? That's the type of anger that Jesus was feeling, I believe, at that moment. You know, how we respond to betrayal is such important choice that we make in our life. So how did Jesus respond with Judas when he knew he was going to betray him? When they met in that upper room that night, you have to remember that Jesus knew. I mean, he's omniscient. He knows all things. And he knew when Judas came in the room, Judas was going to betray him. So what did he do? Did he say, Judas, you need to leave right now. You just need to leave. I know what you're going to do. I don't want you to be any part. You need to get out of here right now. You're not welcome. No, he didn't do that. He allowed Judas to stay. He allowed him to eat with them. In fact, you remember the scene in the upper room? You remember when you come in those days, let me draw the picture. When you come in those days, there was always a slave or a servant that stood by the door with a basin of water. And the reason is, in those days, it was dirt road. There was a lot of livestock. When it rained, it all mixed together, and you walked in it. You can imagine. And so when they came in to a room, a slave would bow down on his knees and he would wash your feet, take your sandals, set them to the side so he could wash them later, wash your feet, wash your hands, and then you went into the room because you were about to sit down at a table that was no more than 18 inches off the ground. So you kind of reclined with your feet in the face of somebody else. So this was an important, necessary step. The night they went in for the Last Supper, that didn't happen. There was no slave at the door. There was no servant. And so everybody came in, looked around, didn't see anybody. They just went in, took their shoes off, and laid down, reclined at the table. Finally, Jesus, seeing all this, disappointed that nobody had a servant's heart, Jesus gets up, takes off his robe, sets it aside, grabs a towel, wraps it around his waist, grabs a basin of water, and he goes over and kneels down, starts with Peter, washes his feet, and he makes his way down through the disciples, including Judas. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, but it didn't stop him from humbling himself. It didn't stop him from loving Judas. Jesus made a decision to respond with love and compassion. And friends, you're going to find that all throughout Scripture. That's what Jesus expects from a believer. He expects us that no matter what area we're talking about, if we're talking about a betrayer, if we're talking about an adulterer, if we're talking about anything you want to talk about, any sin that you can bring up, Jesus makes it clear that our responsibility is to love that person. And Jesus demonstrated it right there. But then it's interesting, and I think this is an important note too. It's interesting that as they began to eat and Jesus broke the bread and he handed a piece to Judas, he basically, let me summarize it, he basically said, you need to just go do what you're going to do. Jesus called him out. And I will tell you, friends, all throughout Scripture, you see that there's nobody more compassionate, more loving than Jesus. And that's what he wants from us. But he always, in every situation, he called him out. You know, he usually said, you know, this is who you are. You need to not do it anymore. He called them out for their sin. Judas left the upper room. Jesus knew this was an important moment to teach the disciples because, come on, they had no idea he was going to betray them. And so here, the other disciples are like, well, what's just happened here? Where's Judas going? I mean, they're like confused. What's going on? They didn't get the moment. And Jesus takes advantage of it, and he wants to teach them an important moment. It's the same thing I believe that Jesus would want to teach you and me. And he says, a new command, not a new suggestion. This is not, Jesus is not making a suggestion here. He's saying, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Man, church, please hear this. This is the instruction he's giving us as the body of Christ. You've been betrayed. You've been hurt. Jesus is saying, you got to love one another. You're in conflict. You got to love one another. He's trying to get the church to see that that is our calling. That is our responsibility. If God can forgive you for a multi-million dollar debt you could never repay, you certainly can forgive somebody for a penny ante debt they've done in your life. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Why? So you must love one another. By doing this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying the world will get it. You don't have to worry about standing on a street corner and preaching. Because if you'll just love one another and demonstrate the love of Christ to each other, if the church of Jesus Christ will just determine we're all going to love one another no matter what hurts have come along, we're willing to set it aside, if we'll do that, the unchurched world's going to say, man, I want a part of that. Listen, friends, when you are betrayed, instead of returning anger for anger or hurt for hurt or calculating your revenge, Jesus said we must respond with love. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5. Now, all throughout this series, get this, all throughout the series, I've been mentioning passages from the Sermon on the Mount. And I said to you that on the Sermon on the Mount was the most profound sermon Jesus ever preached because he stood on that hillside and he said, you know what, this is what you've heard before. This is what you grew up believing. These are the Old Testament laws and they're all good, they're all true. But this is what I say to you. I'm raising the bar. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, there's a greater expectation for you. And this is what I'm expecting from you. In Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said. This is what it used to be. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word perfect just means spiritually mature. Be spiritually mature. Grow up. And he's saying, you know what? What's the big deal if you love your friends? Everybody can do that. Any unchurched person does that. But he said, I'm telling you, you need to love those that have hurt you. You need to love those that have betrayed you. Now, friends, you know, I could get into all kinds of things. That doesn't mean that you have to socialize with that person. I'm not saying that. There may be a time where somebody's totally, they've hurt you, they've devastated you, and you're like, I don't want to run around with them anymore. Well, that's fine, but you still have a responsibility to forgive them for yourself, and you have a responsibility to demonstrate love. You may not spend time with them, but to demonstrate love to that person. So as difficult as it might be, I think Jesus wants us to respond in the same way to those who betray us. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, he's basically saying, look, he says, there are friends. The whole world, everybody has friends, don't they? So there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend is different than just a friend. A real friend sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus is trying to say, this is the type of friendship that should go on in the church, in the body of Christ. I know there are some of you who have been deeply wounded by betrayal, and you still carry those scars. Can I encourage you to make a decision to break the cycle of pain by choosing to forgive, to let it go? Now, before I close today, I want to hit on one more thing, and that is, some of you are in a different place today. Some of you are the betrayers. Some of you sitting here today, if you were totally honest, know that you've betrayed somebody and you have hurt them deeply. You've betrayed a friend, you've betrayed a spouse, you betrayed a child, you betrayed someone that trusted you, you let them down. You say, yeah, I'm a loser, man. I know it, I shouldn't have done that. You know, what can I do now? Ask for their forgiveness. Go to that person and ask for their forgiveness. You say, are you kidding me, Steve? They won't even talk to me. They're not going to let me ask them for anything. They're so hurt. They're so angry at what I've done. Then write them a letter. You know, whether they are ever in relationship with you again, whether they ever make up with you again, what's important is that you've done what you need to do. It's important that you write them and let them know of your sorrow, that what you did was wrong, and that you hope that they'll one day be able to forgive you. There may be others of you in this room. You're betraying someone right now, and they don't know it. You're betraying a spouse right now, and your spouse doesn't know it. You're betraying a good friend, and your friend doesn't know it. And you're thinking, well, I don't think they'll ever find out, so I think it's all going to be okay. You're deceiving yourself. Listen, Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And the reason you find yourself in this situation is because you've given in to the temptation of the enemy. And if you think that that's all he wants to do in your life, you are kidding yourselves. Satan is not going to stop there. Satan is not going to stop until he has this out to everybody. He wants to use it to destroy you. He wants to use it to destroy your relationships. And so that's why it's important that you take the upper hand and you say, you know what? I need to deal with this now. I need to get ahead of this thing. I need to go to this person and be honest. Yeah, I can't promise you the results, friends, but I can tell you doing the right thing is always the right thing to do for your own spiritual journey and for others in your life. And now there's one more category. There's those of you that you really haven't betrayed anybody yet. Maybe it's at work. You've let your guard down with someone of the opposite sex. You're teasing around a lot. You're really in an unsafe zone. You're at a place you know in your subconscious you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be teasing with the opposite sex like this. And you say, well, Steve, I haven't done anything. I know. But you're in very dangerous territory because you're very close to stepping over the line of betrayal. And you know what? Your spouse expects you to be a person, to be a man or to be a woman of integrity. Your spouse expects that because of your love for them, you won't behave in a poor way when they're not around. And so, can I just say to you, just stop it. Just say, from this point on, I'm not going to cross that line anymore. I'm coming to a place that I don't want to hurt my spouse. My spouse trusts me when they're not with me, that I'm going to be a man or a woman of integrity. So I'm going to stop this. I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and it's not going to happen. So friends, hear me please. There are just some choices that we've all got to make, not just with this topic, but with all we've talked about, but especially with this topic. We've all got to come to a point. I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. So we have to come to this point where we say, all right, I'm drawing some lines in the sand. I don't want to do a dishonor to my spouse. I don't want to dishonor my kids. I don't want to dishonor God. I've got to stop this self-centeredness. I've got to stop this selfishness. And so as a church, let's just say, let's all decide that we're not going to betray our friend's trust. Let's all decide that we're not going to conceal truth just to avoid conflict. Let's all decide that we will relentlessly seek to speak only truth. Let's all decide that we will not use or manipulate people for our own personal gain. Let's all decide that we will not make promises to our friends or to our family and then casually just shrug them off like it's not a big deal. And let's all decide that if someone asks us to keep a confidence, that in fact we will keep their confidence. And let's all determine we're not going to be gossips. Friends, together I think we can break the cycle of betrayal that is so prevalent in our culture today. Unfortunately, it's so prevalent even in the church world today. We can make it stop. We can honor Christ by how we respond to people. Listen, in all these areas that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks, failure, temptation, conflict, lust, pain, and betrayal, how you respond, I've said this to each week, I'll say it one last time, how you respond to each one of these is absolutely critical. Don't stick your head in the sand and hope it's just going to get better. It won't. It's imperative that you respond biblically. God's given us an instruction manual of how to live. It tells us in His Word how to respond. We need to do that. How you respond is critical, so trust God to do what you can't do and take the necessary steps to do what you can. And please, friends, don't let a crisis paralyze you. Don't let sadness overwhelm you, and don't let the fear intimidate you. To do nothing is the wrong thing. To do something is the right thing. And to believe, oh my goodness, it's the highest thing. And so, my friends, make a choice, make a decision to keep calm and carry on in your spiritual journey. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your faithfulness in our life. I thank you, dear God, that you are a God of second, third, fourth chances. That no matter how many times we've blown it in the past, you still stand with your arms open wide. You love us. You want us to be restored to a right relationship with you and with others in our life. And so, God, if there are those in this room that have betrayed someone, I pray, dear God, that today would be the day that they say, I'm going to make it right. If there's others in the room that have been betrayed and they're hurting, they're carrying the pain, I pray, dear God, that you would help them to see they need to forgive. They need to let it go. Thanks, God. I pray now, Lord, that you would go with us into a new week and that you'd help us to be lights in a dark world and to represent you well. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.